How's your week been? Had a good week? Been a busy week for me, I can tell you. But there you go. That's life. I want to speak. I'm speaking about the gospel. There's a kind of theme running through all of the readings for today, but just really speaking about the gospel. And I want to talk a little bit about good communication. Have you had your spouse or a friend telling you about a particular incident? They really want your opinion. You think you know what they mean, but there's something that just doesn't connect. Ever had something like that? Or am I the only one who just doesn't get it all? This is one of those stories. I ended up with lots of questions as I looked at it. Why did Jesus go to Phoenicia? Why did Jesus not want anyone to know he was in the house? Why was Jesus, or was Jesus tired, needing a rest? That's what some of the commentators suggested. Is there another reason? Did Jesus actually insult the woman? I thought he didn't sin. Why did Jesus go from the Tyre region down through the Decapolis to get to Lake Galilee? I'll explain that a little bit in a minute. Last Sunday's gospel reading, the Pharisees and teachers of the law challenged Jesus because his disciples neglected to wash their hands before eating. And as Reverend Noel pointed out, it was their ideas of purity and their judgment of those who did not conform to their standards of piety. They're actually adhering to traditions. So let me just step back a little bit and give you just a little bit of background that I hope will aid in your understanding and our sort of communication of what's going on there. Mark is pastoring a church in Italy, Rome. It's primarily Gentiles, non-Jews. Reading through, you can see how he skips over the genealogies. You don't get all of that. The birth narrative, the temple traditions, and then he goes on to explain some of the terms that a Jew would know, but a Gentile wouldn't necessarily get. So he explains it for his readers. Now, no doubt there were some notes taken to some of his sermons along the way as he told this story of the life of Jesus. Later in the 50s or 60s, when he realized this need to write down his good news so that it would continue after he was gone, some of those notes might have come in really handy, eh? Check it. What was it I said back then? Did you keep a note? We know how people make lots of notes on our sermons, don't we, Noel? So another piece of background for you. Flavius Josephus. You've all heard of him, haven't you? Flavius Josephus, he was a Roman Jewish historian of that particular day, and he records the Tyre Sidon inhabitants as notoriously our bitterest enemies. So there's a bit of tension going on there. So here we have it. Back to the story. After leaving the troubling Pharisees and law teachers, as if to prove his point, Jesus heads off into impure territory, into the Gentile region. So he's just had this debate about what's pure and what isn't and what's right, and speaks about that too. And off he goes into this Gentile region of Tyre. Even in this Gentile region, it seems word has spread about Jesus. He entered a house. He didn't want anyone to know he was there, yet he couldn't escape being noticed. As soon as she heard about him, a woman with a demon-possessed daughter came. The woman, by approaching Jesus, breaks through many traditional barriers. She's a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She's also unaccompanied by a husband or a male relative. By initiating this conversation with a strange man, another social barrier is transgressed. On top of all this, her daughter is possessed by a demon. Now, we're not told exactly what the demon was doing, but we know from other times that we do get that information that it sort of, a lot of strange behavior, you know, the throwing down, thrashing, what is it, the boy, sometimes it threw him into fires and things. So this is not the sort of, this bizarre activity, antisocial, it just means that she's probably not the person that people regularly invited home for dinner or anything. You know, just any way you look at it, this woman is an outsider to the Jewish culture, yet she fell at Jesus' feet. The only other time that we hear of someone falling at the feet of Jesus was a few weeks back when we heard about Jairus, the synagogue leader, who came and pleaded for his daughter. He fell down at the feet of Jesus. Jairus, you might remember, was challenged by having to wait because he come along, his daughter is dying, he wants help, and Jesus says, yeah, I'll come with you. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? Who touched me? Jairus is probably thinking, come on, let's get going. And Jesus, who touched me? The disciples say, look, there's people crowding everywhere. There's probably lots of them touched you. But he said he knew the power had gone out of him. So he dealt, then he had this conversation with the woman. Finally, when Jairus goes, he went to get a daughter healed. What happened? He finds out, gets a message, your daughter's dead. But Jesus said to him, have faith and believe. What did he get? He got a daughter brought back to life. I won't say resurrected because my picture of resurrection is that it's the final time when we get a new spiritual informed body. So I don't want to say it that way because she lived to die again. But that was the Jairus. Here's this woman coming along, falling at the feet of Jesus and pleading for her daughter. And Jesus engages a conversation. He says, let the children be fed first, for it's not fair to take the food and throw it to the dogs. The children in this statement are the children of Israel, and the dogs are all other people, the Gentiles. There's words going on here. I want to tell you a bit later that the dogs is actually little dogs in there, but there's some communication stuff going on, and that is we need to know how communication works. So let me tell you, do you know that when you get the words of something, you only get 7% of communication? 7% of communication is words. The rest of it comes through 38% of body language and 38% of tone and 55% of body language. That makes life very difficult for us, doesn't it? There's a really old-fashioned legal term, fate. F-A-I-T. It's about a legal document. I want you to imagine Mr. Potato Head standing here. Thanks, Bob. I just needed that encouragement. and Mrs. Potato Head standing on this side. The thing that you notice about the potato heads is that they have to tend to have, they've got two eyes, but they seem to have other little eyes that see everything. So communication between them, 7% of words, and fate is at work in it all. So when one goes to communicate with the other, they have feelings, attitudes, intentions, and thoughts going on. So that goes through, and the person hears the words. But they've also got their own feelings, attitudes, thoughts, intentions. But as they receive that information, what are they picking up? They're picking up body language, they're picking up inflections, intonations, all of those things that come with it. And so they're trying to understand the other. But one of the things you can't do is know the intentions of the other person. You can only make an inference about it. And that's why we need to clarify our conversations. When we speak to one another, we need to be very clear and say, did you mean, or that sounded, was that meant to be a bit critical? I kind of heard it that way. And you have to remember, when you hear something, it's you. Not you made me, but I heard it. Own your own feelings. Own your own attitudes. If we can get communication working well in the body of Christ, how good will our church be? How good would it be? Instead of walking off hurt at times, someone might say, I'm feeling a little bit hurt right now. Is that what you meant? I just don't understand. Wouldn't that help so much? So, here we are. Communication is really important to us. So what is going on between the woman and Jesus? To call the other a dog was an insult typically thrown between Jew and those of the Tyre-Sidon region. But what Jesus has done was to say something more like, we feed the children first, the pups get the scraps. Or the pups get, what Jesus says, we feed the children first, then the pups get the scraps. But the woman turns round on that. And it's a little bit, the thing that I thought about when I was reading this section was a time when I was going through a checkout. You know, one of those 12 items or less. I might have said this to you. I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself, but it's one that just run through my mind. I was going through and I had my thing. I just looked at this guy and I don't know what it was. Something in my spirit just said, engage this guy. And I said, excuse me, could I have a divider for my perfectly good selection of items here? And he said, I beg to differ. I'll have the divider for my most excellent choice of goods here. This is in the middle, standing at the shopping centre, and the pair of us, I don't know how it worked, just turned and said, adjudicator! We need an adjudicator! And we both looked at the girl behind the counter. To which she said, I cannot believe you guys, you must be really good friends. Actually, we'd never met. And it led to a whole other conversation. But I wonder, if communication was a little bit like that between Jesus and the woman. You're coming to me? What about the dogs? And she just picks it up and says, even dogs get the scraps. We don't know, because that part's not there. Only 7% of the communication is there for us. And we have to read through the story and look at the culture and try and gain as much as we can so that we can understand. But we know the nature of Jesus, do we not? Because there's lots of information. That's why you always take text in context. That's why you don't just go quoting little verses and hope that they're in context. You check them out and make sure. So, it was a long journey. It's a long journey north. I spoke, why did Jesus do this? Can you imagine? You've got to go to Bunbury from here. We're going down to Bunbury and we go via Rockingham. Rockingham, to drive from my home's 31 and a half kilometres. It was about 32 between Tyre and Sidon. So you go, Jesus went from the Tyre-Sidon region, so maybe it was a little bit shorter distance, but he still went north before he went south, and then he went over to the Decapolis before he came back to the lake. A strange sort of journey. Lots of experts have tried to work this all out and make a really good sense of it so that it can look like a really purposeful journey. Maybe Jesus was just moving along and taking some time. Time to be with his disciples, time to encourage them, time for them to understand this whole letting go of some of the traditions that have held them. Maybe that's part of the journey. But one of the things that I can't help but think about is on this whole journey down, what did Jesus actually, or going up, did Jesus actually go specifically into that region to heal that woman's daughter? And then taking his time, working his way down, he headed down to heal that deaf, mute man. Did he do that all on purpose? Because, you know, if you think about the Jews, they might have taken that story about the daughter and said, well, he just spoke a word. He didn't touch her or anything. So he didn't contact a Gentile. So a lot of the laws are being kept. We need to keep them all. Paul struggled with that later, didn't he, with some of the churches writing about it, how they kept trying to push all the Jewish laws back into Gentiles, get them all circumcised, get them all washing and doing all those things. But here he is, when he comes to this deaf, mute man, he actually physically touching him. Now that's pretty close contact. And it's a real good, and I can understand why Mark is writing this, because he's writing to Gentiles, he's really encouraging and saying, this message is for us as well. Just listen to where Jesus went. Think about it. And that's important for us too, to know we are part of the story, that God has gathered us into it. Mark, I believe, has got purpose in telling that to encourage, and I believe Paul got the message. He really got it. It inspired his missionary journeys, his vigorous church planting. Yes, the good news was delivered through the Jews, but it was always intended to be a blessing to all people. Mark, in naming all those places that Jesus traveled, to heal the woman's daughter and all of those things. He's really saying, there's a wider work. We're doing it. He's affirming that all the things that we see working out in Paul. No wonder Paul was so confident in everything that he did, because of that. Looking back and thinking about the teaching of Jesus, he just took it into himself. I couldn't help but think about that as I was traveling here this morning. I thought, how do we as a church do a mission? How would we do a mission? There's just not enough people or anything to really make it work. And as I was driving along, I saw all these mission signs as I came down the Mandurah Road. I don't know if you notice them when you go along. One put up a community activity that was happening. A bit further was an RSL thing that was happening. A little bit further, there was another event happening. And I thought, there's all these events. A mission activity might be to just say, let's go there and get to know a few people. Let's just talk to a few people. And maybe God will give you contact with someone like that man I met at the checkout. Because as we walked, I said to him, that was fun. And he said, yeah, I used to do a bit of theatre. And I said, hey, I did a little bit myself. Mostly pantomimes if I had. But yes, I long time ago. But we talked, and as we did, I said to him, are you a person of faith? Because he had seen the little crosses on my collar and called me Padre. And I said, you were in the services, and we spoke about that. He said, I was until my wife died. Then I got angry with God. He said, I have never been in a church since. And I said to him, have you got to the place where you know that God wasn't happy about your wife's death either? That wasn't his plan originally. But he has purpose and meaning for us. Have you got to that point? And as we walked, he said to me, I think I have. I think I have just now. Now, I haven't got magic words. You haven't got magic words. But we do have God's Holy Spirit with us, do we not? And as we open to the Spirit and be generous with our time and just be who we are, God will use us and he will build his church. You know, I think about it. Each Sunday, I encourage people to hold their hands out when they come to communion, because I always like to think we receive from Jesus. We never take from Jesus. We always receive. And not that I'm Jesus or anything, but we just remember that we meet him as we hear from the Word, as we open up and confess our sins, as we allow the Holy Spirit to work closer and closer within us. So when we receive the bread and wine, the Lord becomes present for us deep within, and he cares for each and every one. His heart is for you. Do you know the tenderness of that blessing deep inside? So often we have those little treasures, some hurt that we've just plastered over and over and over, and we've read about the pearl of great price and we think we have it, and we forget it was a hurt at the center and it needs cracked open and left for the Lord to actually work in our lives and bring healing and wholeness. As a people, we need to communicate well, We need to take time and just say, we're on the same team. Let's just take a moment. Did I do something to hurt you? What's happened here? Because I felt like you were being critical. Did I miss that? Whatever it is, we ask. And by God's grace, we'll be tender with one another. The Lord be with you.